All right, good morning again to all of you. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. I'm very honored to be your guest this weekend. And my wife and I thank you for your generosity to us, your kindness. Our accommodations are quite comfortable, and I don't know how long we could stay there. Maybe just move into that hotel you've got us in. We leave and come back, and the room is magically cleaned up, and the bed's made. It's just quite wonderful. But thank you very much for your hospitality, good old Southern hospitality, and we're very grateful. Let me begin with a story that I read a few years back. Every Saturday night, these guys would get together at a local high school gymnasium to shoot basketball. They'd have a basketball game, and the custodian would let them in, and then he would spend the time reading the Bible while they had their basketball game. And then after the game was over, he would clean up after them and then go ahead and lock the building. One night, one of the men came up to him after the service and said, "I notice you read every Saturday night." He said, "What are you reading?" And this elderly gentleman who was the custodian, he said, "Well, I'm reading the Bible." And the man said, "Well, what part of the Bible are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." The younger fella, kind of being a wiseacre, you know, smart aleck, he said, "Well, do you understand it?" The old man said, "I sure do. It says Jesus is going to win." That's just about as good a commentary on the book of Revelation as you can get. Would just put it this way: he's already won. The victory is already his. You know, our Savior humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We've already said, and we never weary of saying, Christ died that God might be a just God and a Savior. And he was successful in what he did, wasn't he? Our Lord never tries to do anything. He never makes an effort to accomplish something. He accomplished it. And when our Savior died on the cross, he accomplished eternal redemption for all those given to him by the Father in the covenant of grace. We were redeemed. Scripture says he obtained eternal redemption for us. He's got it. He didn't buy heaven for us. He didn't buy the pearly gates for us and the streets of gold for us. He didn't buy blessings for us. He bought us. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. You see, God the Father gave him a work to do. Our Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he came on a mission of mercy. He came to do something. In old eternity, he was our surety, our representative, the representative of all those the Father gave him in eternal election. God chose a people unto salvation by his grace. And we were given to the Savior. The Savior was our representative. You know, there's never been a time when he didn't represent us. And actually, if you read there in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about accepted in the beloved, we were accepted actually before the redemptive work was accomplished, but based upon the redemptive work that would be accomplished at the cross. We were accepted in the beloved. God's always viewed us in Christ. When we fell in Adam, and we did, our federal head, our representative, Adam represented the entire human race. When we fell in Adam, we fell into sin. But God's elect did not fall out of Christ. We were still in Him. God put us in Him before the world began. He represented us. And He's always been responsible for the salvation of His people. And I know, and these things are mysterious to us. And I'm not here to explain the inexplicable. I like one preacher said, somebody said, would you explain that to me? He said, I'm not in the explaining business. I'm in the proclaiming business. I proclaim the gospel. I know that we're responsible. God's elect, we're responsible to believe the gospel of God's free grace. We have responsibilities toward God. But now listen to me. Our Savior has always borne responsibility for the salvation of His people. We were given to Him in the covenant of grace, and right then and there, and I, even as I use the words right then and there, we know it's eternal, don't we? It's always been this way, but we express it this way because we just human beings. It's the only way we can begin to fathom it, begin to commence to get started to fathom these things. But He, when He accepted us as a gift from the Father, because we were given to Him, Jim, we were given to Him. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. When were we given to Him? Before the world began. When our being was only in the mind of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were given to Him. And right then and there, He assumed full responsibility for the salvation of His people. And He came into this world. And he came to redeem. He came to honor God's law. He came to satisfy justice. The justice of God had an issue with us. S-I-N. God said, your sins and your iniquities have come between you and me. Something had to be done about our sin. Somebody had to make our peace with God. You can't make peace with God. Don't you listen to anybody who says you need to make your peace with God. You can't do that. Now, that's impossible. It's going to take somebody a whole lot bigger than you to make peace with God. You can't look eye to eye with God. Huh? You can't stand face to face with a holy God. How in the world are you going to do business with God? Little peons of sinners that we are. We're the dust of the ground. The whole world, all the nations of the world are like grasshoppers before Him. How are you going to make peace with a holy God who's infinite in all of His ways, just in all of His dealings? How you going to deal with God? Thank God I got somebody who dealt with God for me. One equal with God in every way. And one who's not ashamed to call me his brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon Him the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam now. But the seed of Abraham. He came to redeem. And by His substitutionary death, He satisfied justice for us. He honored God. He died under the curse of a broken law. We broke God's law. And all of our indebtedness, He took responsibility for. And He was answerable to God for them, was He not? He was answerable. and the justice of God dealt with him, our Savior, our representative, and all of God's wrath, all of God's indignation took aim upon the heart of our beloved Redeemer and Savior until justice was exhausted. You see, nobody in hell is paying for their sins because justice can't be satisfied with a finite sacrifice or offering. Infinite justice can only be satisfied by an infinite sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And justice took aim at him, found him as the target, and all of God's wrath fell on him. Till wrath said, "That's all I got." And the Savior cried out, "Well, it's finished then. It's finished." It's like the wrath of God took an arrow out of its quiver and shot it at the heart of Jesus Christ. One after another. That infinite anger and vengeance of God that we don't really know anything about. We can't even imagine how much God hates sin. But divine justice was poured out on him until finally, no more arrows in the quiver. Justice said, I'm satisfied. And we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Since our Lord Jesus satisfied divine justice in our stead, I said in this morning the Bible class, two words this religious world doesn't know anything about, substitution and satisfaction. You ought to learn those words well. He is a substitute for somebody. And he made satisfaction to the justice of God. Wherefore, God's highly exalted him. Raised him from the dead. You know what that empty tomb says? The Lord Jesus did a good job. He did put our sins away. Have you ever thought about this? He didn't break out of the tomb. He didn't bust out. Like here, a man's in prison, locked up for some crime. If he breaks out, that means his time hadn't been served. But when the warden says, "Unlock that prison door and open it up. Let him loose. Give him a new suit of clothes. Here's you some money." Means he served his time. The stone was rolled away from the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ. He served our time. He paid our debt. Everything we owe to the justice of God's been fully paid for. We don't owe a dime. It's a good thing because spiritually we're broke anyway. We don't have one thin spiritual dime in our pockets. Don't tell me about your contribution to salvation. Everything man's ever got his hands on, he ruins. Redemption, salvation, justification, righteousness. Christ Jesus took care of everything. And God's highly exalted him, raised him from the grave. He's gone back to glory. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has all power, all authority over all things. He rules the world. We sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the world." He rules the world. Oh, he sure does. He sure does. That old song, he got the whole world in his hands. He got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. He's got you and me and everybody else in his hands because all authority has been turned over to him. He's been made both Lord and Christ. And don't you listen to these silly preachers running around here saying, "Won't you make Jesus your Lord?" You can't make him Lord. God made him Lord. For to this end, Paul says in Romans 14, for to this end Christ both died and was raised again and exalted, that he might be the Lord of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And you can look at it any way you want to, spiritually living and spiritually dead, or physically living and physically dead. It's everybody. He's everybody's Lord. The issue is not what will you do with Jesus. It's what will the Lord Jesus Christ do with you. He is not in your hands to do with as you please. Did you hear me? He is not in your hands. You are in His sovereign hands to do with according to His pleasure. Spirit of God burns that into our innermost being, we'll fall down before the throne of the sovereign Christ and say like that poor old publican, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. God, be merciful. God, be propitious. God, show me mercy on the basis of the sacrifice. Christ has been exalted. And really, the book of Revelation, it's about the victorious Christ and the certainty of the victory of His church over the dragon, over Satan, and all of the false prophets and all of the false religion. Babylon's going to fall. Babylon is all a false religion. You take all false religion together, the Scripture speaks of her as being Babylon. I know she's seductive. Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon speaks of this great harlot, or this great false church, false religion, as being like a harlot, all painted up. And she seduces people in. And that's what false religion does. And they're seducing them in by the scores. Oh, some of us are talking about, was this morning or last night, I was talking about these churches. They got family life centers. They got gymnasium. They got bowling alleys. There's somewhere around here where you can go get free tea, get free meals. You get this, you get that. People made to feel very comfortable in churches, and everything's laid back. We have contemporary services, you know, and just dress any way you want to. We sing songs that have no meaning but sure make your flesh feel good and just go out feeling really good. That's the harlot. She'll do whatever is necessary to bring people in and keep them in deception. Book of Revelation, this great harlot, she's in for fall. Babylon. Babylon's all false religion. Over in chapter 18, I believe it is, where the Lord says, come out of her. Talking about His elect. Come out of her. You can't perish with her. You know what? I was in Babylon. I was getting them down the aisle. Getting them dedicated and rededicated. Getting them saved, getting them to make decisions. That's Babylon. But God won't allow His elect people to remain in Babylon. With an almighty stretched out arm, by effectual, free, sovereign grace, He brings us out of Babylon. And you know what He uses to do it? The truth. The power of His word. Here in Revelation chapter 1, the word of God is set forth as being a sharp sword going forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word's effectual. His word's powerful. I am very content to set before you this morning the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of righteousness accomplished by Jesus Christ, redemption that's finished, and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, and leave it at that. Not have an altar call. Not try to strike while the iron's hot, you know. Oh, but they're so close, preacher. They're close to making a decision. I'm fearful of that, making a decision. I know you come to a verdict, but we don't want you coming down here. I say come to Jesus Christ as a needy sinner, as an unrighteous, ungodly sinner. Come to the Lord Jesus right now. Do not move one muscle. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's been highly exalted. The book of Revelation is about the victory of Jesus Christ and his kingdom of grace. Now, you've got to understand this about the book of Revelation. It was written about 90 to 95 A.D. There were tough times back then. The people of God being persecuted, martyred. Jerusalem had fallen. The Roman Emperor Titus, he had gone into Jerusalem and just tore everything all to pieces. Saints of God scattered. Now Domitian, he's just on the rampage. He goes after John. John's the last surviving apostle. And he's about 90 years of age now. And they figure, well, we'll shut him up. They try to kill him in a pot of boiling oil. He escaped that, and now Domitian, he's going to put him away on a lonely little rocky island called Patmos. A 90-year-old man, and he's on the chain gang, busting rocks on the Isle of Patmos. The saints of God know that John's been imprisoned. The times are difficult for all the children of God. Under those circumstances, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ was written to encourage the people of God. And let me say this before I go on. I know there's a lot of things going on around us that break your heart. You look at the perversion of the day, the immorality of the day, things that are just going on in the world, and you say, what in the world is going on? What is happening here? So much vileness. Remember this. Our God has not lost control. He still is seated upon his throne, executing the counsel of his sovereign will. And all of these things that are going on will somehow or other work together to bring to pass his eternal purpose. Now, God's eternal purpose is the exaltation of his people through the salvation and the redemption of those the Father gave him in the covenant of grace. God is calling a people unto himself by free and sovereign and effectual grace. That's what he's doing. And he'll raise up nations and bring down nations. He'll bring a president in and take a president away, or a senator or whoever, in order to even save one of them, one of his elect. He's controlling all things. So children of God, don't be dismayed. Don't be downtrodden in your heart. Our God reigns. Our Savior reigns. He is pulling the strings. Years ago, I was talking to somebody about the sovereignty of God. And he said, well, you act like we're a bunch of robots or maybe a bunch of puppets. And the puppets are being pulled by the strings. I said, oh, to be God's puppet. Oh, to be God's puppet. rules over everything and everybody. The saints of God scattered, especially in Asia Minor. They were downcast. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this letter, this book, to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Now we know why John was in prison on the island of Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because he dared to preach the gospel. You know, if they were putting preachers in jail today for preaching the gospel, wouldn't be too many preachers in jail, I'll tell you that. It'd be few. Be plenty of room in prison. Because there's not many men preaching the true gospel of God's grace. But this was his crime. This is what he did wrong in the eyes of society and in the eyes of Domitian. He preached the gospel of effectual grace, of completed redemption. He preached the gospel of imputed righteousness. He preached the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. He preached salvation by grace. And so what are we going to do with him? Send him out to Patmos. Kind of like Alcatraz back then. Send him out to Patmos. He can't preach to anybody out there. But that's all in the providence of God. Because out there on the lonely little island of Patmos, he gets these seven visions of the book of Revelation. And it's part of Holy Scripture. Look at the way the book begins. You know, in my Bible, it says the title of it is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. It isn't. We don't need a revelation of St. John the Divine. First of all, St. John, now he was a saint, but he wasn't divine. We are not divine. No child of God is divine. You're not a part of divinity. We're not made little gods. We're saints. We're saints. We were set apart by God the Father in old eternity. We're sanctified by one offering, the offering of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has sanctified us. He separated us from the rest of the herd. He singled us out and revealed to us the glory of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. We're saints, but we're not divine. And we're never going to be divine. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of, first five words of verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now really, that's a good title for the whole Bible. Is it not? That's a good title for the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's first and he's last. In fact, those are two of his names as set forth here in chapter 1. And he's everything in between. In the beginning, God created. Who is that? All things were made by him, Christ Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then the last statement in the book of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the book of God. The Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I pastored for a while in Tyler, Texas. And I worked some part-time work as an insurance agent. And I had to call on a lady. And this was a really good name for the place she lived, Gun Barrel City, Texas. I just love to live in Gun Barrel City, Texas. That's a really good Texas name. And she worked at a Methodist church. She's secretary, and she had a claim through our company. And I had to call on her, and I'm introducing myself. At that time, I was pastoring in Tyler, Texas. Told her I pastored Berean Baptist Church. She said, I know I'm working in a Methodist church, but I am a Baptist. I go to a Baptist church. And I guess she thought she needed to make that clear to me. But anyway, while I was talking with her, she got a phone call. And this was like a Friday. And she said, Oh, I'm sorry. She said, well, I'll try. Then she hung up the phone. She said, oh, boy. I said, well, is there anything I can help you with? She said, I'm the substitute teacher for the Sunday school class, and the regular teacher can't be there on Sunday. And now I've got to put a Sunday school lesson together. She said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do because I don't have the quarterly. I don't have the quarterly. Listen, take your quarterlies and throw them away, will you, and open the Word of God. I said, maybe I can help you. She said, that'd be good. I said, well, let me give you a little outline. She said, oh, I will. She said, let me write this down now. I'll write it down. So I said, okay. I said, remember this. The entire Bible's about Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. She wrote that down. I said, now the Old Testament tells this. Somebody's coming. I said, that's what the whole Old Testament is about. Somebody's coming. It speaks of him in prophecy. He's the seed of the woman. And she's taking notes. I said, you know, after Adam and Eve fell, I said, do you remember how God killed animals and he clothed them? She said, yes. I said, that's substitution. She wrote down substitution. I said, the innocent died for the guilty so that the guilty would live. I said, do you understand that? She said, yes, sir. I said, you see, that's Christ Jesus. They pictured Christ, those animals that God killed. And I said, God did it now. That's important. Adam didn't do this. He didn't have a hand in it, did he? He didn't have a hand in it. He was running from God. He's trying to hide from God. God went after him. Salvation's by grace. And then there were our trembling parents in their self-righteous rags. Their filthy rags. Fig leaf aprons. Oh, they look good for a little while. Do you know what leaves severed from a tree do? They wither. And your nakedness and shame's going to be exposed. God killed those animals. Behold, the innocent dying for the guilty. That sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, so right from the beginning, God himself announced, and by the way, it was the Son of God who met with Adam and Eve. You know how I know that? Because God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam, except through a mediator. Now, God's not going to have anything to do with you except through his son in a saving way. Isn't that right? God is not going to have anything to do with you except through Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden and speaking to the serpent. And he identified himself, seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is coming. And I'm explaining this to her. And I said, all the way through the Old Testament, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And I said, Malachi winds it all up. And Malachi says, he shall come. He shall. And all those from Abel's lamb that died to Noah's ark, to the brazen serpent, the manna from heaven, the tabernacle, the high priest, and on and on and on I can go. And I was telling this lady, I said, all the Old Testament is saying somebody is coming. Somebody's coming to get us out of this mess that we got ourselves in. She He's writing. And I said, now you get to the four Gospels. The four Gospel narratives, I like to call them. Because there's only one Gospel. Four Gospel writers, four Gospel narratives. And I said, they say that somebody has come. And he's finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. Behold the incarnation of the Son of God, set forth in Matthew, set forth in Luke. He's come. He's come. He's the King. What did he come to do? He came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's what Scripture says. Matthew 1:21. For he shall save his people from their sin. You can't make out anything else from that, can you? Why did Jesus Christ come? He didn't come to set up a kingdom where he's going to rule on the throne of David there in Jerusalem. He didn't do that. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. He didn't come to be a martyr. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came to save sinners. By his substitutionary sacrificial death upon the cross. And he did that. He saved his people. He rescued us. You know, in regeneration, which is mysterious and miraculous, God the Spirit, using the word of the gospel, in regeneration, we're brought to see and know and rejoice in Christ Jesus and to perceive the work that he has already accomplished for us. It's not that something is done in us and then God sees what's been done in us and God says, oh, now I'll accept this one. God sees his Son. God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which righteousness is imputed to everybody who believes on him. You believe on him? You say, how can I know his righteousness has been imputed to me? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? That's like asking somebody, how can I know I'm one of God's elect? Answered that in 1 Thessalonians. He said to the Thessalonians, he said, know and beloved, your election of God. Well, how'd you know that? Did you climb up to heaven and look in the Lamb book of life and find our names listed? No. Word of God came to you in power. And in much assurance of the Holy Ghost, you believed the message, the record that God has given. Christ died for the sins of his people and God was satisfied. God raised him from the grave. Somebody's coming. That's the Old Testament. Somebody has come and done the work God gave him to do. You're writing that down. I said, here's the third thing. From the book of Acts right on through to the end of the book of Revelation. He who came and did the work God gave him to do has been exalted to the highest throne of universal dominion. And he's reigning over all things, representing his people as mediator and advocate, and he is coming again. And she wrote that down. I'm telling you, the entire Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That word revelation is such an interesting word. It's a supernatural disclosure or an uncovering. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, you see, is God revealing to men that which is beyond man's power to discover. Revelation is to bring something to light. Let me show you this. Look over in Luke, the second chapter. And get a concordance and trace this through the New Testament means to bring something to light. In Luke chapter 2, this is when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus to the temple. Luke chapter 2, and well, look at verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the days of her purification were, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that is 40 days after his birth, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. By the way, you remember in the book of Malachi, it says, he shall come suddenly to his temple. And here he is. Here he is. And he'll be back when he's 12 years old. But here he is. Here's the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. To present him to the Lord. At the eastern gate, by the way. Verse 23. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, be amazed. Be astounded. Stop. Perk up. Pay attention. That's what the word behold means. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just. He's a justified man. Simeon was a justified man. This is before Christ died, by the way. He's justified on the basis of that righteousness Christ would work out for him by his life and death upon the cross. He's accepted on the basis of what Christ would do for him in satisfying divine justice in his stead. And the Spirit of God leads Luke by divine inspiration to say he's a just man. How's he justified before God? Same way you justified before God. By the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to be justified before God. And devout. He's a worshiper of God. And he's waiting, he's looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him. It was disclosed to him. He was enlightened by the Spirit of God that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw a person. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, not in a plan, it's in person. And in the work of that person. Don't ever separate the person of Christ from the work of Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he did and where he is now, it's all together. All together. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now watch it. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Look it up. A light for revelation. He's a light for revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of God to us. He enlightens us. He makes known unto us the mind of God and the will of God and the purpose of God. We're in the dark spiritually in all things. And he has to enlighten us. So the word revelation means to bring into the light. To bring hidden things out into the open. So the last book of the Bible is the revelation. It's the disclosure of. And I'll give you this and I'll quit. It's the revelation of somebody. It's the revelation of Jesus. That's of Hebrew origin. It means Jehovah is salvation. He is salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Oh, hear the word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I'm chief. Who is he? He's Jesus, the Savior. He accomplished our salvation by his death on the cross. He's Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's come to save his people. John says he was manifested to take our sins away. This book specifically, the last book in the Bible, is as the rest of the Bible is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. May God the Spirit reveal him to all of us. Oh, to see his glory, to see his beauties, to see his righteousness. Oh, to know him in the power of his resurrection and to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is according to the law. No. But the righteousness of God found in him. For you see, God made him to be sin for us, made him to be the sin offering. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made, you and me, that we might be made, you and me, everybody who believes him, all of his elect, all his redeemed ones, that we might be made, in order that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Would you be accepted by God? Oh, flee to Jesus Christ. He's the ark of our salvation. And God's not going to accept you anywhere else or any other way except in Christ Jesus. And when you get to Christ Jesus, you're going to find out the work of redemption for you, he finished that 2,000 years ago. And you'll be made to rejoice in him and what he's already done for you. You'll just find out about it. And it'll be glorious. And you'll rejoice in him. Thank you for your kind attention. Amen.